Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to Luke, Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 1, Luke chapter number 1. We started in on this chapter or book of the Bible last Sunday morning, and I want to go back to these opening verses and just kind of detail what Luke says to this man Theophilus. Again, this book is written by this beloved physician, a man by the name of Luke. He is a companion of the Apostle Paul in his missionary travels. Someone well pointed out to me after the service last Sunday morning that it is believed that Luke is the only Gentile author of any of the books of the Bible. And we reflect on that and how God saved him and then called him and how important his ministry was. Not only for the Apostle Paul, but in the ministry of writing this gospel and giving us such an historically accurate, detailed writing concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I want to speak this morning on this subject, the value of the written gospel. The value of the written gospel. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here at the Fairfax Baptist Temple. We thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be in your service and to be able to read from your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in this nation of freedom. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you are at work. I'm thankful for the freedom in which we can spread the gospel and proclaim your great name. Lord, there are many places around this globe right now that cannot hold in their hands openly a copy of your word. They're restricted on the ability to be able to tell someone else about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Tragically, many people in this globe or on this globe are under the bondage of man-designed governments in which they have hindered, greatly restricted, or even forbidden that the Bible be read. Lord, we stand here in this great land, and with all of our faults and failures, we understand above all that you have given to us not only spiritual freedom, but also physical freedom in the United States of America. I pray that you would direct my speech this morning. I pray that it would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of his power. I pray, Lord, that this would be a help to each of the recipients. I pray that folks would have their minds and ears open and their hearts ready to receive what you give. May this strengthen each one of us. May we put ourselves in the position of Theophilus as though we are opening this letter for the very first time. And Luke has taken upon the task of recording the details, the historical details of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we learn much this morning about the value of the written gospel. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is valuable to you? If you were to go through in your mind's eye right now possessions, what is valuable? You think right now of maybe the place of lodging, maybe the vehicle which you drove here, maybe some suit of clothes, maybe some aspect of a hobby, maybe some level of education, maybe something that's been recorded in book form, maybe some autograph, maybe some collection. We've had friends that have put together collections through the years. We had a very good friend that put together a large coin collection at one point in time. If I'm not mistaken, that coin collection and all of the different silver and gold pieces that that individual had, I believe it was in some of the top collections in the world at one point in time. Some of you no doubt have collected different trinkets. My grandmother collected elephants, and she had elephants all over the house here in Fairfax. When she passed away, all of us inherited elephants. Some of you have different kinds of, maybe you have a shoe collection. And if you ever make that collection known, then you can guarantee yourself to receive that at every Christmas and birthday and anniversary from this day forward. Say, what is really valuable? So often that which we place that in which we place our value is distant from what God actually declares to be valuable. And in this opening four verses, we find a tremendous highlight for us. The highlight of value as to the written gospel. Now, I mentioned this last Sunday morning, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in very much the same light, and they present him as a human. He was 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. Matthew, Mark, and Luke present his humanity, while the Apostle John presents his deity. Luke writes his gospel for an individual. The Bible says that he's writing under the most excellent Theophilus. But I would declare to you that the Bible in these verses reveals to us what is actually valuable. If you were to start going through your home and I was going to tell you this morning that I would have an auction on your front porch this coming Saturday and auction off all of your earthly goods, what would be the last thing that you would want auctioned off? Some of you would readily have your kids out on the block, right there, ready to go. Just keep them for a night. How about a week? Maybe a month. What would be the last thing to go if it were to be auctioned off? Say, oh, don't take that. But then you put it up against something else and you're like, well, I'll let that go before I let that go. I want to speak this morning on what the Bible declares to be really valuable. And the first matter that we find here in these opening verses that has great value is the truth. The truth, the value of truth. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, we have a number of people in our church that spend time in different courtrooms here in our area, and they have a law degree. They're serving in some aspect of the law. And I believe that all of them this morning would say that much of what occurs in the courtroom settings would be taken care of if everybody would just come in and up front tell the truth. Just come in and tell the truth. But how many times have we watched court cases cease to be about the truth and to become more about the circus of the courtroom aspects? Wouldn't it be nice if they just came in and said, I did it. Okay, he did it. You're going to face this punishment. End of story. Oh, no, Pastor. You know, the man has rights. The lady has rights. I understand all that. But understand with me that I just wish it was about the truth. Because we'd like to have the truth. If you've ever bought anything off of Craigslist, have you ever wondered if you're really getting the truth when you go to look at it?
Go to see that car? Ever had any problems with it? No, never. And then you take it for the test drive. You're going to buy that house. And there was a heavy rain the night before. Have you ever had problems with flooding? No, never before. Can I go downstairs in the basement? No, not today. Wouldn't it be nice if people just told the truth right up front? The value of the truth. Luke declares to us that these things have been given that we might know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you a reference point as it relates to the Word of God and the truth. Psalm 119, verse number 89. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, 140. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Psalm 119, 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." As we understand the value of truth, we understand from these verses, these opening verses, that the truth is assured. This is from eyewitness accounts. These people saw it. They declare it. They know it. And it is firmly believed. Notice number one with me, the value of their witness. The value of their witness. The Bible says that they have set forth in order a declaration. What is this declaration? It is a declaration of their eyewitness account. Now, have you ever been called as an eyewitness? I've never been called as an eyewitness, at least not to this point. "Sir, what did you see?" These folks have set forth before us the eyewitness accounts. Now, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me over one or two books over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to go to the second book that Luke wrote to Theophilus. And I want you to see the wording and the entry of that second book. He declares in Luke 1, these are the things that have been set forth by eyewitness accounts. Now look at the entry into Acts chapter number 1. Acts 1 in verse number 1. Look what the Bible says. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." What is the former treatise? It is the Gospel of Luke. So he wrote that former treatise. Why? To tell of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he declares here in the opening of Acts something similar to what we find in Luke. In Acts, he calls it infallible proofs. It's been set forth by these people that were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his life. And he says here, here's some folks that have set before us their eyewitness accounts. Can you imagine the eyewitness accounts of the birth of Christ? What was it like? that night that the heavens opened and the angelic throng appeared to those shepherds and declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can you imagine the shepherds going back and putting pen to paper and declaring what they saw that night? Can you imagine what it was like to witness the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? Today I was there, and I'm giving a firsthand account of a message that I heard the Lord Jesus Christ preach. Oh my, how the congregation responded, and how they were moved to tears, and how so many people responded and got saved and believed on Him. Can you imagine the eyewitness accounts of the miraculous? Let me tell you my story. I had no other answer. I had no other remedy. But on a road, I met Jesus. Today, I wanted to see the show. And because the crowd was so pressed in on the street, and because I'm a small man by stature, I thought it best to climb a tree. And as Jesus was passing that way, He stopped right at the base of the tree and bid me to come down because He was coming to my house that day. Can you imagine the witnessing of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ? As the mob comes with flame and sword in hand, and declares that Jesus, the perfect man, is under arrest. Can you imagine the eyewitness accounts as they stood and looked up at those three crosses and the sign over that one in the middle, the King of the Jews, and they observed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they listen to those phrases as He hangs on that cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." As He cries out, "It is finished." And they go back and take paper and pen in hand and begin to write these things down. The value of their witness. Can you imagine what it was like to be one of those first individuals to come to the empty tomb? And if that don't get you excited, I just don't know what will. Imagine the depression and the discouragement. Imagine the sorrow that flowed forth as their Savior had died, as those ladies were coming, that they might at least make His body smell good in the process of decay. And they come, and the stone is rolled away. Not that He might get out, but that they might come in and see those linens folded and to see for themselves with their own eyes that the tomb is empty and that Jesus has risen. The value of their witness. The second part is the value of their writings. I'm so glad that they wrote it down. I'm so glad that they put pen to paper and made and took this and said, "This is significant. I want to write this. I want to record this. This is special." Now, probably every family has the recording individual amongst them. You know what I'm talking about? We have had in our family the recording type of individual. My grandfather passed away in 1950. But he was a recording individual. My mom was 8 or 9 years old when he passed away. And when he died, they began to go through all of his paperwork because he recorded everything. And now our family can look back through all those records, and my grandfather recorded what he paid for the price of eggs when he went to the market. He recorded what he received for the hog that he took to the market. He recorded the cost of the cows and the crops and all of these things there in the coming and going of commerce with the farm. And so we look back and we see the records of that. My mom is kind of the recorder now. She loves to record things. And she loves to write things down, and at times in the process of my folks getting set up here in the Virginia, Fairfax, Washington, D.C. area, they were rapid in their movements as the housing market would go up a bit, and so they tried a number of different houses, and the market went up, and they'd sell and rebuy and sell and rebuy and so forth. Mom has all of that kind of stuff recorded. She can go over to their house in McLean, and she can tell you what they paid for it. And she's sickened by what it's selling for today. And they assemble all of those pictures and look back at all those townhouses and the apartments that they rented and what it was like. Mom's kind of the recorder now. You know, at times we take that for granted. I'm not a recorder. It's all right here. I'll take a mission trip with one or two other guys and we'll be gone for a couple of weeks, and I'll have a guy on the trip, and I mean, he'll record everything. And we get back, and I'll ask him, I say, what did we pay for that in that trip? And what did we do on that? And thankfully, he's the recorder on the trip. He's got it all written down. I'm thankful for the people that are willing to do it. I'm just not the one that does it.
But I tell you what, it's fun. When you have a family member like that, that's been that recorder. Maybe through the course of time they've passed away. Maybe you've become the one to inherit the writings and you have the chance to begin to flip back through. Oh yeah, I remember that. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Again, I'm gonna suppose some things here for a moment. But imagine with me, if you would, that Mary was the recorder and that we got a hold of Mary's diary after all of the process of giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. What if someone handed you the diary that contained the truth of the information related to the Holy Spirit placing the seed in Mary's body? The nature of the truth of the angelic appearances. What if you held in your hands that story? The value of their witness. They were eyewitnesses to this, but they were also people that went back and wrote these things down. And then I want you to see the value of their work. God says here in the end of this verse number 2, look at this. Verse number 1 detailing the value of their witness. Verse 2 detailing the nature of their writings, and it ends with the value of their work. Look what the Bible says. They are ministers of the word. I've been given some things that are valuable to me. They're not valuable as it relates to the world's eye. But in my jewelry collection of different items that I have, cufflinks and things like this, I have one particular piece that is very valuable to me. And that's not valuable to everybody else. But it is a gold signet ring that has an A on it. And it was given to my grandfather, Lewis Abbey, on his 21st birthday. And when my grandpa died, I don't know how, but I was the grandson to whom that ring fell. And that ring is very, very precious to me. It has kind of the connection back to my grandfather. The investment that he made in my life, the investment that he made in spiritual things for our family life. And so as I look at that ring, I think of my granddad, Lewis Abbey. What a special man. The ministry that these people have on our behalf
was their witness being written. And now in 2017, listen to me, we're the beneficiaries of their eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The value of the truth. As you and I are going to read through the book of Luke, we're going to go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Remember, these stories are given to us with historical accuracy. And they're given to us that we might know Jesus Christ, we might know the purpose of His coming, that we might know why He was here, that we might know why He died, that we might know why He was resurrected, and that we might make application to our lives. The value of the truth. Number two, would you notice with me in verse number three? Not only the value of truth, but notice with me secondly, the value of inspiration. The value of inspiration. The Bible says in verse number three, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." We use a word called inspiration. Inspiration. And in actuality, there are three words that reveal to us the supernatural giving of this book. Let me give them to you this morning. The first aspect is that of inspiration. This is when God inspired the original authors and they recorded this book for us in Hebrew in the Old Testament and in Greek in the New Testament. We're blessed by the supernatural matter of inspiration. The second matter that is supernatural is the matter of preservation. We do not hold in our hands today a Hebrew Bible or a Greek Bible. I think probably most people here in the audience have an English Bible sitting in their lap. And I'm thankful that God has not only inspired His Word, but He has preserved His Word. Do you know, my friend, that there are over 5,000 manuscripts that have been given to us from which this book comes from? 5,000 manuscripts, and they in detail tell us what we have in our English language. And I'm so very grateful that the Bible was not only inspired supernaturally, but it's been preserved for us supernaturally. And do you know, my friend, I believe that every nation and every tongue and every language needs the same ability to come and see the Word of God and see what it says for them in their own language. I praise God for those that are willing to take the arduous hours to translate the Bible from the Hebrew and the Greek into the different language groups that are all over this globe. We have inspiration, a supernatural matter. We have preservation. God preserved His Word. But we also have illumination. The Bible says that it is different for the unsaved man to read this book from the nature of the saved man. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God opens the eyes of the believer that he might understand what God has for them in this book. All three of these things being supernatural. God's inspired Word, God's preserved Word, and the fact that God illuminates our eyes that we might understand what He has given to us in this blessed book. Now here in verse number three, we go to the matter of inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Literally, the Bible is a God-breathed book. God spoke, and these men as scribes wrote what God wanted them to write. Now understand, my friend, that the canon of Scripture, or this book of inspiration, is closed. So next Sunday, if I come and I declare to you, "I've got another book of inspiration," what should you immediately say? "Pastor, something is in error. Either you ate something last night, you had a bad dream about something last night, but that is not possible because God has closed His canon of Scripture." We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. The Bible says this has been given for us to be complete, matured, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me give you another passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. For we have also received a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, listen to this, by the will of men. How many false religions have been built on books that have been written by the will of men? And God declares, it's not been given by the will of men. It's been given, listen to this, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is a unique book. There is no other piece of literature in all the world that has God's divine inspiration upon it. That inspiration is demonstrated to us again and again and again. We see it even here in the Gospel of Luke. We don't even know where Luke was when this whole format of the virgin birth took place. But God was there, and God tells Luke exactly what to write. And Luke pens all of the words that were related to the angelic appearance to Mary, and the angelic appearance to Joseph, and the angelic appearance to the shepherds, and to the night that babe was born. Luke wasn't there in that stable, but God was. And God inspires Luke that he might write these things and record them on our behalf. We put our focus there on inspiration, and we recognize that God breathed on these men the actual words that he wanted them to write. He literally led the men to write the exact words that he desired. That's why, my friend, we say that we don't want to lose the jot or the tittle, the smallest of the alphabets. We don't want to take anything out of it. Oh my, how many around the globe would take pages out of the Bible and tear them out? They'll take the gender of the Holy Spirit away, calling the Holy Spirit basically an it. And they do this time and time again, taking out the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking out the nature of Jesus Christ as the only begotten of the Father, taking out any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think Satan has done a masterful job of dumbing down the Word of God and ripping out key doctrines and having people go to the Christian bookstore or to the nature of the local store that's selling all kinds of Bibles. Satan has done a masterful job of bringing about all kinds of confusion as people gradually remove more and more and more of the Word of God. But this book has literally been given by God. It is a supernatural work. It is what separates the Bible from every other work of literature. The value of the truth, the value of the inspiration. And then let me give you one more, and it's the end of verse 3 and into verse 4. The value of one man. He's going to take upon himself the responsibility of recording all of this in detail. And he does this, the Bible says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The value of the truth. Don't take for granted the value of the truth. Don't let it go. The value of inspiration, because of the God-given inspiration upon these men. This book is far superior to any other book of literature that's ever been written. But it's the value of one man. What if no one else ever read the Gospel of Luke? Would it have been worth it? Yes. He writes to Theophilus. He declares that he's taking the time, the energy, the exhaustion of recording these things that Theophilus might know the certainty of these things that he had been instructed in. The value of one man. Luke went through all of this for one man. Knowledge had been given to Theophilus, and now knowledge was going to be reinforced. You know, I wish that we could fly over a nation, drop pamphlets, and evangelize the nation that way. If we could fly over cities and have cities won to Christ because we flew over and we dropped pamphlets, we've got enough people here in our church that fly, and they're pilots of different types of aircraft. And, you know, we could probably pool our resources and get several hours worth of flying time. We could fly over Fairfax and Washington, D.C. I'm just kidding. You can't do that. There's a restricted airspace. But anyway, you could fly over the city and just drop plenty of pamphlets. Let everyone know that Jesus died for them. Wouldn't that be great? The whole city is one. The whole county is one. You know, it doesn't happen that way, does it? It happens in the confines of a small nursing home in Fairfax County, where the gospel's presented, and there's a listener that listens, and they understand the nature of their sin, and they bow their head and receive Jesus Christ. The value of one. I do not know that this is more evident in any other place than the passage that I have to close with, Luke chapter 15. We will get to it in many weeks ahead. But if you will flip to Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, Luke is going to go through all of these details and all of this work that he might deliver this gospel, this record of the life of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. He delivers it for one. The value of truth, the value of inspiration, the value of one. Luke chapter 15 in verse number 1, Jesus said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh, how horrible of a man, eating with sinners. Folks, don't ever go out to a meal with me, because someone just might come by you and say, "You're eating with a sinner." And it would be entirely accurate. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He will make every sacrifice. He will make all things available and resources. He will do his best. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Either, if that story didn't do enough to stir you, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Do you really think there's excitement at FedEx Field when that quarterback drops back and throws the touchdown pass? Do you really think that there's excitement in the center in D.C. when Alex Ovechkin scores the goal? Do you really think that those 18,000 people are showing excitement? My friend, do you understand that real joy in heaven is not found on those fields, but real joy is found in the nursing home when one sinner repenteth. There's only one thing that I'm sure about that can make all of heaven rise and get excited and fill themselves with joy. And it's when that one comes to know the Lord as their Savior. Boy, there's been a lot of my time that I've been excited about stuff in this world that really does not count for eternity. But there's one thing that can make heaven stand and rise and shout with joy. That one sinner that repents. The value of one. I wonder this morning if you're not the one that Jesus is seeking today. Do you know Him as your Savior? Would today be the day that you recognize your sin and the eyewitness accounts of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He came and shed His blood and died on the cross of Calvary to take your place? Would you this morning say, Pastor, I'm the lost sheep? And would you let all of us in your salvation come alongside of you and rejoice the value of one? Let's pray.